We have several Bible readings. The first one comes from Philippians 2, verse 1 to 11. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our second reading comes from 1 Peter 1, verse 17 to 25. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. Now we go to Isaiah 52. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness, so will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Now we go to 53 of that same chapter, the next chapter, 4 to 6. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then to verse 10. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters in the Lord. We are into our third session on looking at the doctrine of the Trinity, Tri-God series, and understanding the Trinity. And it's been a wonderful wrestle and challenge to be in God's Word, studying that whole idea. And as you can imagine, the whole Word of God is permeating the fact that we have a triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so the readings this morning were to give you a bird's eye view of what some of the different writers of Scripture say about Jesus, the Son of God. Now, this morning, I just want to show you how I'm going to structure it, because last Sunday morning, we finished halfway through, and I'm going to finish that this morning. It's been sort of reconstructed to fit in. The aspect of the Son, like the Son being God, I'm going to give a really brief summary at the Lord's table of that. So I want to finish off last Sunday. The Son is going to deal with that at the table. And so that's being done by me, who's trying to measure out the meals I give you. I'm conscious that I'm a person who can give so much stuff that I don't want to give you spiritual indigestion. So that's really where we're going. But there's something that really has touched my heart through this series. As we study God, who is Trinity, there's something that's really resonating for me, and that is that I am coming to understand that we live a Trinitarian life. And I just want to explain that in the course of the message this morning. We think of God as Trinity, yes, but I had not thought of myself or ourselves living a Trinitarian life. Let's pray for God's wisdom as we go into the message. Father God in heaven, we know that your word is full of truth, and truth can only be understood spiritually when your Holy Spirit turns on the lights in our minds so that we can understand. And so, Lord, we pray for one another that we'll have the wisdom and the stamina to stay with the message and to hear what you are saying about yourself. We are delving into the great things of God that you have revealed. And we pray that that will really not only humble us, but also see how you exalt us by bringing us into relationship with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So will you do that work in us, Lord? And we promise that we want to pay attention to you and grow in you and through you for your glory. Amen. Well, dear friends, I want to ask a question. Why are we studying the Trinity? Why would we as leaders even ask you to listen to messages about the Trinity? Well, the main reason boils down to this. We actually want to know God better. That's why. and we want to grow in relationship with him. You see, when it comes to knowing people, we don't just want to know their names and addresses. Because if I want to know names and addresses, I can go to a phone book and know names and addresses. So when it comes to studying God, we don't just want to know his name and address. We want to know more about his person. We want to know how he's revealed himself. And we know that God loves us and we love God. So if that's a friendship and relationship, why wouldn't you want that to actually grow in closeness and intimacy with God? Because that's what knowing God biblically is about anyway. And also this, the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit is more than a friend. He is the one who rescued us. And so what we want to do is see from this great God who has written us a love letter, that's what the Bible is, God's love letter to us. We want to read that letter. We want to have him explain it to us so that the lights go on in our minds to know him better. In other words, it's like wanting to sit close with God and have him read and explain things, like we as parents do with our children. We put them on our laps and we read them books. And so we want to have that relationship with God. We want him to explain these things to us, to understand him more. And then as a result of that, we will worship him and treasure him and value him more. So there are some reasons for studying the Trinity and understanding God. Now, last week we finished by saying the Father is God and he is the creator of all things. He is the God, our Father, to whom we pray. He is the God and Father of providence. He cares for us and sustains us in his grace. And we saw that the Father is God because he's the author of the plan of our salvation. So as we understand God better in the way that he's one God, we see he's revealing himself as three persons, but every person of the Godhead is fully God. And our great God, three in one, is a dynamic reality. We have seen that the three persons of the Godhead are remarkably interconnected. They're intensely mutual and they indwell each other. In other words, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit work very closely together. And they are distinct, but not divided. They are equal, but they're not fused. That's what we've been saying. We've also seen, and I hope this morning we'll see some more, that the Father as God is never the Father in isolation from the Son, and the Father as God is never the Father in isolation from the Spirit. That's a really important concept. I think when we think of Trinity, we either think of one God or we split him up into Father, Son and Holy Spirit. But we've been seeing that you can't do that. They are inseparable, even though they're distinct. So whether we look at creation or prayer or providence or salvation or today, judgment, worship or community, neither person of the Godhead works in isolation from each other, even if one of the other persons is more in the emphasis of it. They're never in isolation from each other. God is unity in diversity, and God lives in community, and that aspect of God, unity, diversity in community, is written all over his creation, including written in us, made in his image. Now, if you'll let your mind be stretched here, that whole concept of God, diversity and unity in community, makes art, science and culture exciting. That's a big statement. What I'm trying to say is the imprint of who God is in his Trinity is written all over his creation. The Trinitarian DNA of God is over everything, which means if we understand God better, we also understand all of creation, even ourselves, better. Now, we've seen that the Christian life is by definition Trinitarian. We live by the Spirit, through the Son, for the glory of God the Father. That's Trinitarian living. And so understanding God better helps us understand our Trinitarian life better. So they're words of introduction as we get into this concept of the Father is God who knows the day of judgment. Now, Jesus' disciples asked him about the end times and about judgment day. And their question was very perceptive. They said to Jesus, "When will this happen?" And that's a reference more than likely to the temple in Jerusalem being destroyed. "When will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming, Messiah, your coming at the end of the age?" And Jesus told them that judgment day would see the appearing of the Son of Man. That's Jesus' favourite expression about referring to himself. Judgment day would see the appearing of the Son of Man, and he says he will come on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. But this is what Jesus added, and this is really interesting in understanding how the persons of the Trinity work. Jesus said about this great day of judgment when the Son of Man will come, he says, "About that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Think of that. Here is Jesus going to come in judgment. He doesn't know the day or the hour, nor do the angels, only the Father. So what we're seeing here is there's a distinction between the persons of the Trinity, because the Father knows the day and the hour, but the Son doesn't know in his humanity the timing of judgment day. And when we think of judgment day, every one of us here will have to stand before the judge on judgment day. But this is how the Bible unpacks it. Okay, we hear Jesus saying the Father knows the day, but it will happen when the Son of Man comes in his great appearing. God is going to exercise righteous judgment. God is the judge. Romans 2, verses 2 and 5. But when the apostles are preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 10, Peter, who's preaching Christ crucified and risen, says that God the Father has appointed Jesus the Son to be the judge of the living and the dead. God is judge, and he's appointed Jesus to be the judge of the living and the dead. Now in John chapter 5, Jesus is declaring to Jews who are furious with him because they can sense that he's claiming to be God. They are furious. And this is what Jesus says in John 5, 21 to 22. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, the Jews wouldn't have a problem with that. He says, even so the Son gives life to whom he's pleased to give it. And to rub it in, Jesus says, moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, and my judgment is just. Now you can imagine a Jewish person saying, I know that God does that, but if you, Jesus, say that, you are claiming to be God. We're going to kill you for that. And that's what they wanted to do. So here is Jesus claiming himself to be the judge, as well as the apostles saying it, as well as God saying it. So the day of judgment involves the Trinity, the triune God. God the Father and God the Son. Jesus the Son obviously makes himself equal with God in being the just judge. So Jesus is God, though in his humanity he didn't know the timing of the last day. That was the Father's prerogative. Now the Holy Spirit also has a role to play in judging. Jesus says that when he ascends into heaven, he will send the Holy Spirit. And this is what Jesus says he'll do. When he comes, he'll prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and about righteousness and about judgment. The Holy Spirit's going to prove the world wrong in their views of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And this is how the Spirit does his judging work. In the book of Revelation, we see that he's a warning spirit. He's a judging warning spirit. He warns the seven churches about Jesus' scrutiny of the church. And whenever he speaks to the churches, you hear this refrain: whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the Spirit is a warning, judging spirit. But then we see something amazing happen in the Godhead. We see this amazing submission and humility in the Godhead of the Holy Spirit to the Father and to the Son. Because the Spirit directs honour and glory and praise not to himself, but he does it to the Lord God Almighty and to the Lamb. The role of the Spirit, though he's a judging spirit, is to stand with the bride, Christ's church, and say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. And so what I'm trying to show you from Scripture is that Judgment Day is Trinitarian. It's about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Even though the Holy Spirit defers judgment to the Father and the Son. So this is something that I want you to wrestle with. We can't unpack it anymore this morning. There is equality in the Godhead, and yet in that equality, there's submission and humility. And they are blended perfectly together in the Trinity. I would like to unpack that one day for what that looks like in us if we live the Trinitarian life. The equality with humility and submission in the Godhead. So that's about the Father who knows the day of judgment. Let's look at worship. The Bible says the Father is the God whom we worship. The Father is the God whom we worship. What has this got to do with the Son? Let's find out. The worship of God the Father is clearly taught by the Lord Jesus Christ in his conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. In what might have been a distraction from her side to get Jesus diverted away from her domestic situation, the woman commented that our ancestors, our forefathers, worshipped in a different place to where the Jews worshipped. And so Jesus takes that distraction about who's worshipped where, and he wants to focus on worshipping God. And this is what Jesus says in John 4. He says, woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, that's who we worship, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. A time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. And then Jesus says, God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. So you see what Jesus is doing. He's actually focusing on worship directed to God the Father. And then he tells this woman that true worship is not about location. It's about a person. It's God the Father who is the one who is worshipped. And then Jesus says that all true spiritual worship is directed to the Father in the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit says that we must worship in truth. And worshipping in truth is to worship the Father in the Holy Spirit, but with the fullness of truth, the person of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son. And so here you see God the Father is the one we worship. But if you're going to worship him in his fullness, in his truth, you will worship Jesus as the Son. And you can only worship the Father and the Son through the work of the Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth. John 16:13. And then Jesus says this: the Spirit will glorify the Son as Jesus the Son glorifies the Father. And pulling all that together, you see that worship is profoundly Trinitarian. Do you get that? Worship is profoundly Trinitarian. Now, it's not all theoretical, because people might say, doctrine of the Trinity, what's that mean for us? Well, I want to give you a practical implication of this Trinitarian view of worship. The Trinitarian glory is that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit deserve all our worship. They deserve all our worship. He deserves all our worship. And yet we see this in the Godhead, that the God, the triune God, wants us as believers to be in relationship and communion with him. Can you get that? Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, actually wants to draw us into unity and community with him. That's what Jesus prays about in John 17. Listen to this. Jesus prays to the Father and he says, my prayer is for those who believe in me, that all of them may be one, Father, as you are in me and I am in you. Got no problem with the unity of the Father and the Son. But Jesus says, may they, the ones who believe in me, experience that unity. He goes on to say, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. That's Jesus' prayer. So try to pull this together. Worship is Trinitarian. Our identity in Christ is Trinitarian too. Our true unity and identity in Christ unites us to the Father and the Spirit. And so if we want to be complete people, if we want to be people full of joy, then we are to be joined with and identified with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's where you get your greatest fulfillment and joy, to be one with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so my question is, why do we, citizens of earth, look for completeness and joy everywhere else? That doesn't make sense. We look for completeness and joy everywhere else but the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. No wonder that true and spiritual worship translates us into glory when we get that connection. We get enfolded into the Trinity, one with God, one with each other. It's a taste of heaven on earth. Let's look finally at the Father is God in community with the Son and the Holy Spirit. God is a relational God. That's what the Trinity says. He is in community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God is by definition totally consistent and happy and fulfilled in himself. That's something that you really have to get your mind around. God, by definition, is totally consistent, happy, and fulfilled in himself. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, never was nor is lonely in himself. Never. God did not need to make a creation to cure his loneliness. Some people think that God, out of his tenderness and love, made a creation to worship him so that he could get satisfaction from creation. That's not in the first place a need that God has. He has no need. He is totally complete in himself. Put it this way, God as three in one is happy. He is happy. But this is what happens. This is where it's so relevant to us. He created us to share his happiness and joy. He created us to share his happiness and joy, not to make himself happy. Because God is totally complete. He lacks nothing. So what is it? It is his pure generosity. It is the overflowing generosity of God that makes him want to share himself with us human beings created in his image. That's the amazing thing. Generosity of God, that's what it is. So as we are joined to the Father through the sacrificial work of the Son, by the transforming work of the Spirit, we will then be most happy and most full of joy when we are in Christ. And by implication, if you are not finding your deepest joy and sense of peace in community, in relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you're not living the Trinitarian life. You are living your own life. And you're trying to find community in yourself, which you can't, or in others, and they'll let you down, or in things, and they can never satisfy. Peter says, the triune God has called us by his own glory and goodness. He says, through these he's given us his great and precious promises, so that through them, 2 Peter 1:3, we may participate in his divine nature. We can participate in his divine nature. Now that sounds like heresy, but that's what the Bible says. It's shorthand from Peter saying that God the Father, who is in community with the Son and the Holy Spirit, by his amazing grace, wants us to join with him in community and be part of God himself, three in one. The three in one, who is eternally happy and full of joy, wants to include every believer in Jesus with himself in community and unity. So in Christ, we have this common unity with the triune God and with each other. And if the church would get that, if we would get that, this common unity expressing itself in the church, in God, then we would see something transform the church. It would be an outpost of heaven on this planet. And that's what God has in mind for us now and in the future. That's why Jesus died for the church. That's why the Holy Spirit makes his dwelling in the church. The church, his people, is his temple. The temple, the people of God, is the dwelling place on earth for the triune God. It's his glorious body. So, dear friends, this is exciting stuff that comes out of studying the Trinity. I can only see glimpses of it now, and I can't wait to see it in full. The psalmist in 133 said the same thing. He was getting glimpses of heaven when he said, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. So, are you able this morning? I know it's mind stretching. I've asked you to concentrate. But can you see that the study of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, his triunity, is actually intensely practical? It is practical. The three persons are remarkably interconnected, intensely mutual, indwell each other, work closely together, distinct not divided, equal not fused. And we have seen this amazing thing, that God the Father is never the Father in isolation from the Son, nor in isolation from the Spirit. The Trinity is so challenging to live up to and so comforting to be assured of. The Apostle Paul said it like this: no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I must admit that this makes me really excited to study you as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in your triune greatness, and to see how that impacts us in the Trinitarian life. Lord, open our eyes to see these great treasures. Lord, forgive us for wanting to see our self-fulfillment in ourselves or in other people or in things rather than you. Here you have opened up our mind to show your incredible generosity, that you who are totally and completely happy and content in yourself want us to share the joy of your happiness. And we were disqualified from that by our sin, but re-qualified by our sin bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, our Saviour. Father God, Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, great three in one, please keep challenging us. Please stretch our minds. Help us to see how great you are and fall down in worship. And may the church on earth be an outpost of heaven here, where people are bowing down to worship you, great God, three in one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.